when we get to Revelation 5, you come to one of the greatest of the Christological chapters that you'd see in the entire Bible. It exalts Christ, and it's a chapter in which God the Father turns all authority and judgment publicly over to God the Son. So chapters 4 and 5 of this book are designed to show that God is on his throne. He's sovereign over everything, and he, and he alone, has the righteousness and worth to be able to pour out judgment. So Revelation 5 shows that that Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything, and he is the one that is in control. So only God is worshipped at the throne of God. And since this chapter shows that Jesus Christ is worshipped at the throne of God, and that he is one authorized to pour out God's judgment, this is a great chapter that proves that the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. So you may remember that John has been taken to heaven, and he's seeing these futuristic things. And we see that John saw that no created being, human or angel, was worthy enough to take the written scroll, and that it was located at God's throne, and to break its seals and then to start pouring out judgment. So he uses the personal pronoun I in these verses. It's very personal, John. And we'll first of all make point number one, the observation. We'll see what John visually saw. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The word book or scroll is the Greek word biblion, which literally does mean a book. The emphasis is on a written document. Scrolls were made of papyrus paper, sometimes skins from different kinds of animals. And there's some arguments here that we see it in scroll form. It's written on both sides of the paper, inside and on the back, and then writing on scrolls was the format until the second century. And this scroll is located in a very special and sacred location. Most translations read, "and I saw it in the right hand," but the Greek text literally reads, "I saw upon the right hand." It's important because the scroll is in a takeable position. If something were in the right hand, it's not in a takeable position. The scroll is located at the right hand of God and the throne of God. It's the most sacred location it could be. And this scroll contains the final judgments of God, and it's located at God's throne at his right hand. It also contained writings on both sides, front and back. The prophet Ezekiel noticed exactly the same thing when he saw the heavenly scroll in Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. And these scrolls were written on one side, so this judgment scroll written on two sides would indicate a very intense and great amount of thorough judgment. And then it contained seven seals. The scroll contained seven seals. The participles written and sealed are perfect tense, which means this book was originally written and sealed at some point in the past and continues to exist at the present on into the future. This scroll is not new to Revelation. The book contains seven seals, so if it is in scroll form, one would break a seal and then unravel it and read it until the next seal. Once the scroll or book is opened and the seal is broken, it will unleash a seven-year wrath period in which God will do nothing but pour out ferocious judgment. So there'll be no stopping it. God will pour out final judgments in rapid-fire sequence for seven straight years. And the opening of this book at God's throne is going to throw the world into a judgment it has never seen before. And then we come to this proclamation where John saw an angel, verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" This adjective strong means John saw a very strong, mighty, powerful angel. It's a high-ranked angel. What's brought out here by John is that this angel was continually proclaiming these things. His loud voice is a predominant theme in Revelation. Now, this angel was loudly at the throne of God, and he asked the question, who is worthy enough to open the judgment book of the throne of God? This question actually has to do with the tangible opening of the scroll that contains these final questions. And then, who is worthy enough to break those seals that pour out the judgment of God? It has to do with the actual ability to pour out judgments. The word worthy, axios, means who has the same weight and worth as God, is to be able to approach his throne, pick up that scroll, and start breaking seals to pour out God's judgment. So the angel is loudly proclaiming this. But then we come to the investigation point number 3 and verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So John says no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, that would refer to those in Abraham's bosom, is worthy enough to be open this book or look into it. Now think about that for a moment. All the other apostles, they're in heaven and they aren't worthy. All the other angels that are in heaven, they're not worthy. No creating being is worthy to approach the throne, take that scroll, start opening the seals, and pouring out judgment. And so we see from there that there's a lamentation, point number 4, how he emotionally responded. Look at verse 4 with me. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So he says, I'm going to start weep greatly. He's sobbing. The question is why? If you're in heaven, why would you care and cry about this? The answer is because this scroll contains God's deed title of the world. And the judgments of God in the scroll will finish these Christ-rejecting, God-mocking, Bible-hating individuals and bring a kingdom into existence in which Jesus Christ will rule the world. So if you can't open this scroll, you can't make it happen. And all these promises of God, the utopia that was to exist, are banking on this scroll being opened, this book being opened. So we go from there, and we're actually going to go down to the last part of verse 5, point number 5, the consolation. So I want you to jump down there with me for a second. And it talks about the fact that Jesus is the root of David, that's halfway through 5, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. So that title of him being the root of David is taken from Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. And speaks of one who would come through the Davidic line, who would reign as king over the entire world and bring to it a millennial peace. So what this elder is doing is telling John to stop crying because this is the one who is worthy. This is the one who has overcome, who has taken care of sin. He's had the victory. There's one who's conquered. He'll take over the world. It's a perfect Jewish king who's authorized to reign forever. He can be trusted, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so then we go back to the beginning of verse 5, point number 6, that we see the manifestation beginning at verse 5. It says, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. So this is the very emphatic Greek. It's a description taken from Genesis 49. Jacob has been pronouncing a blessing on his 12 sons and the promised blessing to Judah is that through him one would come who would gather Israel and crush all the enemies and rule over the world. And so that lion is the king of the beasts, and Jesus Christ is the king of everything. And so we see that, and then we see that there are some steps here, some things that we can bank on. Verse 6, And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went out and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So Jesus Christ is identified as a lamb. We see that 28 times in the book of Revelation. The title emphasizes the fact that he is the divine redeemer who's able to take the sin of the world. He's seen as a standing lamb. John saw the lamb standing between the throne of God and the elders. So this lamb is authorized to be at the throne, closer than the elders and the living creatures. The fact that he is standing and not sitting indicates he's ready for action. And they saw a standing lamb who had been slain. Slain animals do not stand, they lie down dead. But this lamb is standing, and even though at one point he was dead, he's now alive. Indications that he had been slain, well, we suggest that there's nail prints that are still there in his hands. His hands and feet have been pierced, and scars of the thorn that are still on his forehead. His side would still have a scar. Jesus is the lion, but he's also the slain lamb. And then John saw a seven-horned lamb. The number seven is critical because it speaks of completion, totality. The noun horn has to do with kingly power over nations. The point of this is that Jesus Christ has all complete, total sovereignty over every power in the world. And then John saw a seven-eyed lamb. This represents the totality of the work of God's Spirit on this earth. The Lord Christ is in total and complete charge of everything the Holy Spirit does on this earth, in this world. His work knows all, sees all, and covers all. And then we see that John saw Jesus come and take the scroll. So John saw the Lamb of God go to the throne of God, take the book from the hand of God, the Father who is on the throne. And this is a dramatic moment. We'll be able to see this. Jesus Christ will literally and dramatically walk up to the throne of God the Father and with his nail-scarred hands pick up the book that contains the final program of God. This is a huge moment. Jesus Christ the Lamb took on himself the judgment and wrath of God that he could save sinners. He saved millions who are there watching this moment because he saved them. And then he'll pour out wrath on those who rejected him in this program of God. We move from that to point number seven, the supplication. Look at verse 8 with me. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this proves that Jesus Christ is God. It's his reaction to he accepts worship. He receives it. Time and time again, the Bible is going to stress, you'll see this as you study it, that only God is to be worshipped. And Jesus Christ himself said only God is to be worshipped. Whenever godly people were worshipped, they totally rejected it. Whenever godly angels were worshipped, they totally rejected it. And one of the most powerful proofs that Jesus Christ is fully God is that he was worshipped, and he fully accepts it. He's worshipped at the throne of God, before God the Father. He fully accepts it. And in fact, God the Father said that his Son is to be worshipped. Being worshipped here proves that he's God. So when that moment occurs at the throne of God, we see some different worship scenes that happen. Well, first of all, he receives worship from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They take the book. He takes the book. These authorities fall down before him, worship. Each elder has a harp. God's throne. There are two main instruments for heavenly worship. There's a harp and there's a trumpet. This is probably where you get the idea of us up in heaven playing a harp. The harp was specifically an instrument used, especially in the Old Testament economy, for Jewish praise and worship of God. And the two praise themes for which the harp was used were when Israel's enemies would one day be destroyed in Psalm 33, and then Israel's prosperity and blessings would one day exist. And we also see that in Psalm 33. And we see that each elder has a bowl. The golden bowls were full of incense, which is the prayer of the saints. That's an article, the, for the noun prayer. So that they're specific prayers God's people made. And then from that prophetic point, the church will already have been raptured. So these prayers have to do with the prayers about thy kingdom come on earth. And then lastly, point number 8, the exaltation. Look at verses 9 through 14. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. So we see this 28-voice choir comprised of 24 elders and four living creatures. They sing this new song. And this emphasis of that song is how Jesus Christ is worthy to take that scroll and to open it. Here's why he's worthy. Because he was slain, because he shed his own blood for our redemption, because he is the one who makes us royalty, because he has made us part of God's kingdom, because he has made us priests, because he will permit us to reign on the earth. This is a great song. And he also receives worship from an innumerable heavenly choir of angels. When that choir sings that song, there's this huge number of angels that will sing a song about the slain lamb. And I'll sing about the fact that he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so he receives worship from all of creation. And so this is a moment when all creation, regardless of location, are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the glorious and worthy God. And they'll all admit that God the Father and the Lamb deserve blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. They will say amen. And this amen means something. This is not trivial. This is something that is amazing.